You know, as we begin, I want to ask the question, have you ever stopped to ask yourself, why do we pray? Why do we pray anyways, right? You know, there's a couple of reasons why we pray. One, I think most people use prayer as a last resort, right? A moment of surrender, like, honest to God, I can't take much more of this, right? Prayers of desperation and of necessity. Prayers that cause us to drop to our knees in exasperation, or maybe just to walk quickly down a hospital corridor, just whispering, please, 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 under our breath, right? There's so many different types of prayer that in the urgent time of need. Other times, we pray in moments of awe or beauty. You know, have you ever been underneath the stars or sitting and looking at the ocean and just kind of been overwhelmed with this sense of your own insignificance, and but at the same time also encouraged by your place and just knowing that there's something more out there? I think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm chapter 8. When I look at the night sky and I see the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars you've set in place, what are mere mortals that you would think about them? Human beings that you should care for them. You know, and if we're honest, I think another reason that we sometimes pray is for the approval of others, right? We don't want to admit this one, but sometimes those long, eloquent prayers that appear honest to everyone are anything but honest to God. Another reason that we pray is just often simply out of habit. It's just what we do. Growing up, my family had a repetitious prayer that we would say every single meal time, and it went something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for this food, and bless it to our body's use. And as kids, we would try to say this as fast as we could, right? Like, thank you for the food, bless it to our body's use, amen, right? Just like try to get it all out there because it's not short enough of a prayer already. We got to eat. Well, when I was a kid, it was more of a thing that we said than anything else. And so I actually didn't hear the prayer correctly. And I used to pray, thank you for this food and bless it to our body shoes. Amen. You better bless those body shoes. You know, not once did I stop to question why I was blessing food to our body shoes. And two, what body shoes were. Like shoes go on to your body. That's kind of the point. So what makes body shoes different from regular shoes? These are the questions I never stopped to ask myself. And it's hard to be honest with God when you're not even paying attention to the words that are coming out of your mouth. And while I doubt that any of you have prayed blessings over your brand new kicks, sometimes our prayer life can become dull and monotonous. And in moments like that, you might find yourself wondering, or maybe not even wondering, just kind of slowly slipping away from prayer altogether with the question in the back of your mind, you know, why bother? Why do I need to pray at all? Well, in the words of Abraham Heschel, prayer is our humble answer to the inconceivable surprise of living. See, almost everyone prays. Prayer is not just reserved for the monotheistic religions of Islam or Judaism or Christianity. Buddhist monks put thoughts or energy out into the cosmos. Hindus may pray for peace to several different deities and with the goal of ultimate oneness with the Supreme Being. Some indigenous cultures pray through songs in hope of uniting spiritual and physical realms. And even strictly non-religious people turn to prayer in times of need, even if it's just kind of throwing it out there to whatever gods may be. Canadian psychologist David G. Benner calls prayer the soul's native language and claims our natural posture is attentive openness to the divine. See, as followers of Jesus, we believe that prayer is our human heart's natural inclination. That there's a desire, there's a God-shaped hole in each and every one of us. And prayer is how we connect with that desire. We have a desire to connect with our Creator, and so we pray. And so when Christians pray, it's not energy just flowing into the universe. It's not a Hail Mary to whatever gods may be. It's a personal connection with the God of galaxies. Simply put, prayer is continuing a conversation that God has already started. Prayer is continuing a conversation that God has already started. And this morning, I want to highlight three reasons that you should continue that conversation. Three reasons to answer the question, why should I even bother? Number one, prayer is how we live as followers of Jesus. And no, that's not an overstatement. It's not an optional activity or something reserved for the most spiritual among us. It is an integral part of the Christian life. When we look to Jesus, we can see that he didn't just teach about prayer. He didn't just give us the Lord's Prayer and say, okay, good luck now. He lived it. He embodied prayer. At every crucial turn in his life, Jesus can be found praying. Before starting his public ministry, Jesus went out into the wilderness and he fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus prayed all night long before choosing his 12 disciples. When Jesus was underneath the crushing pressure of fame, he escaped and went away and prayed. When Jesus heard the devastating news that his cousin John the Baptist had been beheaded, immediately he went away and found a quiet place to be alone with God. After teaching all day and performing miracles and feeding the 5,000, Jesus went up to a mountain to pray. Sweating drops of blood in anxiety and torment of his coming death, Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And even on the excruciating pain of the cross, Jesus cried out to the one who he claimed had forsaken him. Jesus lived a life of prayer. And in the same way, after Jesus' resurrection, he sent us to carry on his mission. Something we can only accomplish through the power of prayer. And the early church understood this. They understood their dependency on prayer. In Acts chapter 2, there's a description given of the early church. It says they devoted themselves to prayer. And as they devoted themselves to prayer, the church grew day by day by day. The Apostle Paul, in numerous times throughout his various letters that make up a big portion of the New Testament, encourages us to pray. And in Romans 12:12, he writes this, and I encourage you to jot this down because this is a great verse to begin the year with. Romans 12:12, rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. Keep on praying. Don't stop. Don't give up. Keep praying. And so Jesus and the apostles and the early church saw prayer as a necessary part of the Christian life. And I can't help but wonder how your life would change, how my life would change, how our church would change if we treated prayer as our lifeline. If we treated prayer as something that was not just a good idea, not just something that we should do, not just something that we repeat or do at church, but something that is intrinsic to who we are. I love what Pete Gregg writes in his book. He says, prayer is neither a peripheral theme nor an optional extra for the desperate and the devout. It does not belong to some other time in history, nor to some other type of person more spiritual or disciplined or experienced than you and me. Prayer is nothing at all unless it is a matter of vast and all-consuming importance for each of us. And so if prayer is part of our human longing, as we've seen, and if Jesus modeled a life of prayer, and if it's supposed to be this thing of all-consuming importance, we have to ask the question, why are so many of us so bad at it? Sadly, our soul's longing for prayer is often buried under the busyness and the distractions of life. See, whether it's running to another appointment or a hockey game or just doom scrolling on your phone or binge watching your favorite show on Netflix, whatever it is, we constantly find ways to distract ourselves from our deep human longing to connect with God. John Ortberg warns us. He says, For many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It's not that we're just going to give up our faith and walk away from Jesus or walk away from the church. The great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It's that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them. So the answer to the question, why pray, is because skimming life isn't really living at all. Secondly, prayer is how God changes us and other things too. A couple of years ago, I went on a silent prayer retreat by myself. It's something that I try to do at least annually, and it looks a little bit different every time. It's something I would encourage anybody to do. You don't have to be a pastor to do this. Anybody can go and do this. It'll change your life. So like I said, every time I go, it was a little bit different. Sometimes I go and I fast and pray. This particular time, I went away, and I just needed to rest. I just needed to reconnect with God. I needed to rest, get some sleep, eat some good food, just kind of get away from it all, turn off my cell phone. And as I was there that weekend, God brought a scripture passage to my mind, a scripture passage about getting away. In Mark 1:35, in the first chapter of Mark, Jesus has the busiest day of his ministry. He's up from dawn till dusk. He's up. He's ministering to people. He's healing people. He's setting the oppressed free. He's teaching. And in Mark 1:35, it says Jesus went and soaked in a hot tub. No, that's not what it said. It says before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Instead of sleeping in and grabbing brunch with his disciples, Jesus got up before dawn to pray. And then it says, later Simon and the others went out to find him. So Jesus is out praying and they don't know where Jesus is, and so they go out and they're looking for him because everyone is freaking out. And when they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. Right? Everyone was looking for Jesus' attention. CNN wanted an interview with him. I bet you Joe Rogan wanted to do a podcast, and Penguin wanted a book deal, right? Like everyone was saying, Jesus, like, you are the greatest thing that's ever happened. We need your attention. We need you to come and do these things. But listen to Jesus' response. But Jesus replied, we must go to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came. In case you're wondering, that's Jesus for no. No, we're not going to do all that stuff. This is the reason I came, and this is what we're going to do. See, Jesus went into the wilderness to pray, and he emerged into the frantic pace of the world and the demands of his fame. But instead of reacting, Jesus responds. He emerges from the quiet place with clarity and purpose and mission. After my prayer retreat was over, I got into my car and I turned on my phone for the first time in a day and a half and started driving home. And as I was driving home, it was like, ding, 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 right? All of a sudden, I started getting all these phone notifications coming. And honestly, it was one of the craziest days of my life. There was a crisis with my family. There was a crisis at the church. And then there was just like a lot of stuff where people needed my attention for. And I'm not saying that I'm anything like Jesus. But what I am saying is I don't know how I would have made it throughout the day if God hadn't spoken to me, if God hadn't given me that clarity and that vision and that direction. You know, I was able to, in the stress and in the anxiety of dealing with all of those high-pressure situations, there was actually a little bit of humor in it, right? Because Jesus used the story from his life to be like, hey, just a heads up. It's going to be crazy when you leave this place. See, the thing is, God didn't change my circumstances. He didn't change what was going on in the world around me. He didn't fix the problems for me, but he changed who I was. I love what pastor and author Timothy Keller writes. He says, prayer turns theology into experience. Theology is the study of God. Through it, we sense his presence and receive his joy, his love, his peace, and confidence. And thereby we are changed in attitude, behavior, and character. See, in Jesus' model prayer, we're told to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And what you're praying when you say that in essence is, "God, change me or change my circumstances today so this broken world looks a little bit more like heaven." And that's a scary thing to pray, because often what God wants to change is you, not necessarily the circumstances around you. And you know why? Because you are Jesus' representative to the world. And the world's going to be broken tomorrow, but he needs to make us whole so we can go out there and we can represent Jesus to the people around us. So why pray? Because prayer is how God changes us and other things too. Finally, if there's only one reason to pray, if this was a one-point sermon, this was going to be it. Okay, so pay attention. Prayer is how we know God. And interestingly, this is often the last reason that we turn to prayer. Right? If crisis or guilt or necessity or routine won't get us there, nothing will. But this is a far cry from the true purpose of prayer. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes, "Ever since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God." Grow in your knowledge of God. The NIV says to know him better. See, the knowledge that Paul is talking about is not mere head knowledge. It's not knowing more about God. It's knowing God. It's relationship. See, intimacy with God is the highest form of prayer. One of the main reasons that we don't pray is just plain old boredom. Right? We don't pray because nothing sounds more exciting than sitting in a room and talking to yourself. Right? And we know that we're not talking to ourselves, but that's how it feels like. If we're honest to God and honest with ourselves, right? And often we just don't know what to say. We fear being honest with God because there is a vulnerability that comes with honest prayer. Because you might be able to fool the people around you. You can't fool God. And I think that often there's this deep fear that somehow if God actually sees us for who we are, if we actually sit down before God and pray, that he might see us as we are, and maybe he will reject us. Maybe he will realize that we're not who we pretend to be. You know, related to this, I think that we can often get the impression that God himself is boring. Right? That as the creator of the universe, he must be very serious and very stoic all the time. And while he certainly can be, God will surprise you in prayer. The depth of who he is, the depth of his personality is enriching and life-giving. To quote Timothy Keller once again, he writes, "God is therefore infinitely, profoundly happy." Stop there for a second. How many of you think of God as being happy? How many of you, when you're like, okay, adjectives to describe God, right? Often it's like holy, creator, savior, right? We're thinking of all of these big things. How many of you think of happy as your first word? "God is therefore infinitely, profoundly happy, filled with perfect joy. Not some abstract tranquility, but the fierce happiness of dynamic, loving relationships. Knowing this, God is not to get beyond, knowing this, God is not to get beyond emotions or thoughts, but to be filled with glorious love and joy." And he goes on to say this, "For most of us, he has not become our happiness. We therefore pray to procure things, not to know him better." You see, prayer at its best should be a reordering of our loves. Not that we love the people in our lives less or the things in our lives less, but rather that Christ sits at the top of all those loves. that He becomes our joy, that He becomes our peace, that He becomes our happiness, and we truly mean it. It truly comes from within us. You see, prayer, and this is why Paul prays for the Ephesians. He prays that they would know God, that they would have deep, real, raw relationship with the Creator of the universe, the Savior of the world, and the one who accepts you as you are in this moment and in that awkward moment when you're praying. So why pray? Because prayer is how we know God. You know, today we've been answering the question, why pray? And over the next few weeks, we're going to get a little bit into the how side of things. But before we go, I want to leave you with one final thought. In Luke 11:1, before Jesus gives his disciples his model prayer, it says, Jesus was praying in a certain place. This is important. Don't miss this. In Jesus' teaching on prayer, he told his disciples to go to the room and to close the door. On the day of Pentecost, when God sent his Holy Spirit to fill the church, it says that the Holy Spirit filled the whole house where they were sitting. Don't miss this. The room that God wants to fill with his presence is your heart. But there's also something significant about those certain places, isn't there? Places where the line between the natural and the supernatural seem a little bit more thin. We all need to find our thin space. I want to read, closing in a story from P. Gregg's book. It's really powerful. It says, an advertising executive became a Christian, but said that he was too busy to carve out a daily time of prayer. It's easy for you, he told his new pastor. You have all the time in the world, but I can't fit anything else into my life. Anyone feel like that sometimes? You know, how early do I have to get up before the kids? How late do I have to stay up? How am I going to fit it all in? The pastor pushed back against the advertising executive's complaint with a gentle challenge. You know, he said, I've always managed to make time for the things I really value. That new believer went away and bought himself a really nice rocking chair, set it down in front of a window in his house, and began to get up just 20 minutes earlier each day to sit in it, read the Bible, and pray. As he maintained this simple daily rhythm, his wife and colleagues began to notice that he was becoming less scattered, more peaceful, and kinder. That rocking chair was becoming his thin place. Months turned into years. A daily discipline became a holy habit, and then one morning he sat there rocking. The Lord invited him to quit his job, sell the family home, and relocate from Chicago to Colorado, where a church needed his help. It was a life-changing moment that launched his entire family into a new and remarkably fruitful season of life. Several years later, that successful executive was diagnosed with a particularly aggressive form of incurable cancer. But he continued to keep his appointments with God each morning in that chair. During his last remaining days, he found strength there in prayer for the hardest transition of them all. The day of the funeral dawned, and a friend found his grieving wife gazing at the rocking chair. What are you going to do with it now? He inquired. Oh, we're going to pass it down to our children and grandchildren, she replies without hesitation. I love to think of them sitting in it the way my husband did, unburdening their hearts, listening to the Lord, letting him shape and direct their lives. Where is your chair? Where is your chair? I'm going to invite Pastor Brielle to come on up. I want to conclude our service with a time of reflection. Maybe you don't have a chair. Maybe you don't have a place where you connect with God. For me, my thin place, my chair, is a certain corner on our couch looking out the window with a cup of coffee before the kids get up. Often for my wife, Mel, it's going out for a walk or going for a run with worship music on in her earbuds. Right? Everyone's thin place looks a little bit different. Everyone's chair looks a little different. And so I just want you to take a second. We're just going to be silent just for a minute. And if you don't have one, I want you to think of a place that you can make your chair. That picture in your mind, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm not much for New Year's resolutions because I can't seem to keep them anyways. But I pray that that place that I'm thinking about in my mind right now, let it be a place this year that I can connect with you, where I can truly know you better, know you more, experience your joy, your happiness, your peace, your life. Let it be a place where humbly I look at myself and say, God, change me to look more like Jesus. Let it be a place where heaven touches earth. Let it be a place where people are healed and prayers are answered. Let it be a place where our faith is enriched and our lives are transformed. Jesus, we commit this year to you. We do that by committing each day to you. Let us truly know you more. In Jesus' name.